This morning we're going to do a re-recording of my sermon on sexual confusion, as it didn't early record on the Sunday that I preached it. But anyhow, our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I don't believe there's ever been a time in the history of our country, or at least in my lifetime, where there has been as much confusion as we're seeing today, not only in our country, but across the world. The English word confusion actually comes from the Latin word confundere, which means to mingle together. The idea is that you mingle something together. Each element, therefore, loses its distinctiveness, and things become blurred, and lines become jumbled, and you begin to make mistakes, something for something else. And that's a perfect description of where our country is. Our country has lost the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, moral and immorality. Everything has become jumbled together. There's no direction today. And people are mistaking something for something else because they don't have a standard to help them to distinguish things, to tell things apart. They can't tell the good from the bad, and the bad from the good, and the evil from the good. Beloved, we have an objective standard to help us make good, sound, healthy decisions. The Word of God. We are incapable in and of ourselves to determine what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is moral and what is immoral. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And again in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, guess what happens when everybody starts doing what they think is right? You get confusion, because everybody's standard of what is right is different because it's based on their own desires and their own feelings, and you start having people colliding and crashing into each other, and the result of that is going to be anger, bitterness, hate, and that's exactly what we have in our society today. Adolf Hitler claimed to be a God-fearing Christian. He claimed this, quote, "Hence today I believe that I am acting in accordance with the will of Almighty Creator. By defending myself against the Jew, I am fighting for the work of the Lord," end quote. Adolf Hitler either sincerely thought that he was justified in murdering 6 million Jews, or else he was a liar of liars and falsely made the preceding statement to deceive the German people in following him in his infamous work. When men have a perverted view of God, they mistakenly replace his standards and his truth with their own truth and with their own standard of what's right and wrong. They begin to mix. They begin to blur the lines. They begin to mingle together their truths with God's truths. And the result is total confusion. When I speak of a perverted view of God, I'm not just talking about those who claim to believe in the existence of God. There are many people who claim, like Adolf Hitler, to be Christians, who have a mistaken idea, perverted idea of who God is. But I'm also including in that those who do not believe that God exists, the atheists. Atheism is a view of God, albeit perverted, it is still a view of God. Well, this morning, I'm going to specifically apply that principle to homosexuality, transgenderism. This is an assault on who God is. Sexual immorality, particularly homosexuality and transgenderism, is an assault on who God is. Homosexuality ultimately comes down to the truth of God versus the truths of men. When men mix the truths of God with their self-determined truth, There's going to be confusion, even in this area of sexuality. There's going to be a blurring of the lines of what's right and wrong. People are confused about who they are. Homosexuality is not about two people of the same sex having sex. It is about the truth of God. Homosexuality is not about sex. It's about the truth of God versus the lies of men. Homosexuality is not about sex. It's about men doing what is right in their own eyes versus the truth of God. So what's the very first thing you need to know about homosexuality? Number one, God is truth. He is the final judgment. The very first thing you need to settle when you are talking to a homosexual is that God is ultimate truth. The Bible is God's truth. Whatever He says is true. He cannot lie. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." John 17:17. You do not have to be versed in the intricacies of homosexuality, nor in the so-called scientific evidences of sexuality, to know whether it's right or wrong. Your standard, the thing that you use to measure everything you hear and everything you see, is the truth of God, the very Word of God. Don't worry about whether or not what you believe makes sense to the world. Don't worry about whether or not what you believe makes sense to the world. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." God's truths sound foolish to lost people. Don't be surprised when you reveal the truth that the world is going to make fun of you, and what you believe sounds crazy to them. They're going to shake their heads at you, and they're going to be amazed that you believe what you believe. They're going to call you antiquated. A homosexual is going to be right in his own eyes. When God says something is wrong, the world is going to mock you and marginalize you and try to embarrass you so that you are intimidated, so that you will not publicly vocalize the truths of God. That is what Satan wants. He wants the truths of God hidden. We live in a world that hates the truth of God. But as a child of God, we know that what God says is right, because He is the essence of truth. He is the source of truth. He is truth. We cannot change what God has declared is true. Our job is merely to believe it. It may not be acceptable. It may not be popular. It may be scary to proclaim. But we must not deviate, and we must not back down from God's truths. What's the second truth you need to know about homosexuality? The second truth you need to know about homosexuality is that God created us. The Bible says, Genesis 1:27, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." It doesn't matter if you're lost or saved. It doesn't matter if you have eternal life or not. Every single human being on the face of the earth has been created in the image of God. It doesn't matter how mean you are, how revolting you might be, how rotten you are. You have been created in the image of God. In our context, it doesn't matter if you're homosexual or not. You've been created in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute. You've been created in the image of God. Doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic. You've been created in the image of God. Doesn't matter if you're the President of the United States of America. You've been created in the image of God. Doesn't matter if you're just a plain old average Joe. You've been created in the image of God. This is your fundamental identity. But it is who you are in essence. The image of God, as a child of God, this is your fundamental view, not only of yourself, but everybody you see. When you look at someone, the first understanding of them is not their skin color. It is not to be how they're dressed. It is not how good they look or how bad you may think they look. It is not how personal they are and how their personality is or how annoying they are. That is not their social standing. It's not even your first impression of them. The very first thing you have to see that you have is that you have been made in the image of God. They have been made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God, and what gives value to every single human being, it sanctifies them. It distinguishes them from all other creatures. It sets us apart from the animals and the beasts and the creatures of the earth. It elevates us. It exalts us. It raises us up above the animal kingdom. Beloved, because we have been created in the image of God, our sexuality is not animalistic. We don't have sex like a beast. We don't have sex like a creature. Everything we do, including our reproductive actions, is tainted with the fact that we have been created in the image of God, and we are to reflect that even in our procreative actions. Beloved, we cannot compare human sexuality to that of an animal. We are God's creation. We are God's image. And He has a right to every aspect of our lives, including our sexuality. Look at the book of Leviticus. When you read the book of Leviticus, you see that God has a right to intrude in the most intimate part of our lives. Beloved, we don't own these bodies. You don't own your body. You and I don't get to decide what's best for us. God determines what's best for us. When it comes to homosexuality or transgenderism, the world doesn't determine what is right and wrong and good and bad. God's truth is His truth, and it is a standard we embrace. So number two, you've been created in the image of God. And as such, He owns you. And He has the right to tell you how to conduct your sexual activity. Number three, the third thing you need to know about homosexuality and transgenderism is that God created us as male or female. God created the human race as binary. There are only two sexes, male or female. You're born one or the other. You're born female or male. God further explains that when He says, "Be fruitful and multiply." Clearly, God's will and design was for mankind to be able to reproduce. It was God's will that men and women reproduce. Two men cannot reproduce. Two women cannot reproduce. By God's design, it takes the seed of a man and the seed of a woman to reproduce. The man's body and the woman's body are anatomically designed so that they can engage in the physical act of reproduction. So take our body parts, any of them, and use them for any other purpose than which they were designed, is a perversion of God's design. Did you hear me? Each part of your body was designed to fulfill a specific activity. The hands can't do what the feet do. The neck can't do what the legs do. The eyes can't do what the nose does. God designed you physically so that your secret parts can reproduce. You don't get to determine whether you are male or female. God determines whether you're male or female. He is God, and that's what a creator God does. Now, we often hear many say, well, who are homosexual or transgender, they often say, well, I have had same-sex desires ever since I can remember. Or, I have felt like I was given the wrong body ever since I can remember. And you know what? I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that at all. I think what they're saying is true. Those desires are nothing new. This is not a 20th or 21st century problem. This is as old as the human race. Beloved, when Adam sinned against God, sin infected the whole human race. Sin didn't leave one part of our imagination untouched. We are sinful through and through. And Jesus made that comment in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders." Everybody is born with a certain predisposition to a particular sin, as well as all other sins, but there's some that are more major than others. There are certain types of sins that are more appealing to us than to others. The fact is that some are born with a predisposition to same-sex attraction. Some are born with a predisposition toward being the sex other than what they were born. Some people feel that they have an attraction toward fame. Some it's money. Some it's beauty. Some they have problems with their tongue. Some it's depression. Some it's anger. We all have thoughts, desires, feelings, wants, wishes that we have to repent of. We know they're wrong in spite of what we feel because the Word of God is our standard. Are there things that enhance those sinful desires that make them harder to deal with? Absolutely. Being raised in a dysfunctional family is going to impact you. Being molested, watching pornography. Perhaps the greatest influence today is from our own culture, where homosexuality and transgenderism are being celebrated and encouraged. All of those things add to our own sinful natural desires. We have to have an objective standard to judge our desires, to judge our wants, to judge our feelings. And that standard is the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. Period. Finally, does God condemn homosexuality and transgenderism? You know, when God created the human race with the power to procreate, He did so in the confines of marriage. Jesus said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let no man separate." Matthew 19, verses 4, 5, and 6. God did something for the human race that He didn't do for any other creature of creation. He instituted marriage. That's what that verse is all about. The two become one flesh. Because you've been created in the image of God, God limited your procreative powers to the confines of marriage. No beast, no animal, no other creature that God has created has the obligation of marriage. God created all of His creatures to reproduce. God put in His animal creation the instinct to have sex. Animals don't have lust for each other. They instinctively mate. No animal is ever going to have lust. Why? Because they don't marry each other. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that when animals have sex with multiple partners that they are guilty of fornication, adultery, or lust. Animals don't sin. They don't have a moral standard. Animals are not going to be judged for their sexual desires and activity because they have not been created in the image of God. Animals are not moral beings. You see, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means that you've been created as a moral being. Everything you do and think and say and feel falls under the laws, the moral laws of God. God governs every part, every action of your life. When God created Adam and Eve in His image, He governed their sexual activity by instituting marriage. Our sexual activity is governed by the institution of marriage. Jesus said that God created them male and female. When He said that, the man is to be joined to his wife. And in that context, his wife is a female. They become one flesh, such that they shall not be separated. Procreative activity is indicative of oneness. Any other sexual activity outside of the confines of marriage is condemned. Therefore, the Bible says, "You shall not lie with a man as one lies with a female." It is an abomination, Leviticus 18:22. In the same way, also, the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Romans 1:27. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Paul said, such were some of you. Did you notice that Paul put all of these sins into one big pot? Homosexuality is not elevated above being covetous, nor being a thief. Sexual sins of any sort are not above any other sin. But the point that Paul makes is that they are washed in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, these things pollute you in the sight of God. Because we have been created in the image of God, we are moral beings. We have the responsibility to reflect who God is. And that is what the moral laws of God do. They show us how to reflect who God is and how we act, what we think, and how we feel. When we fail to do that, we become a stench in the nostrils of God. And we have to be washed. Our sins have to be cleansed. And the cleansing agent is the blood of Christ. There is no other cleansing agent that can deal with sin. Your good works are not going to take the stench out of your sin. Water baptism is not going to take the stench out of sin. Church membership is not going to take the stench out of sin. Jesus had to die on the cross to make you clean and to wash you in His shed blood. There is no stain so deep that Jesus can't get it out. But not only does He take care of your sin, He sanctifies you. And that means He changes your heart. You become a new creation in Christ. And all of a sudden those old desires become abhorrent to you. If you claim to be a Christian and you consistently engage in sin, and you can do so without regret, remorse, sorrow, conviction of the Spirit, you're not saved. The Bible says today is the day of your salvation. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Make your commitment to Christ today. Do not wait one more second.